We'll take our reading from Colossians chapter 3 verse 18 down to chapter 4 verse 1. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, it is our privilege to come together tonight to study your word. We thank you that we have your word in our own language, freely available to us. But we need your help to understand it. And we thank you that you have given us help in the person of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he would open up the truths in this text to us tonight and impress them upon our hearts. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the household code here in Colossians chapter 3, this evening we come to the command addressed to children. And it's very direct and very easy to understand. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. For those of us who are parents, this is music to our ears. We like this one. In preparing for this lesson, I read a number of different commentaries, and to get us going tonight, I thought I'd share with you a couple of quotes. It struck me how what people have said in the past about this verse is so relevant to our present experience. The first quote, it's there in your notes, and it's from the great New Testament Greek scholar A.T. Robinson. It's from a volume that was published exactly 90 years ago. He writes, "Nowhere does modern civilization show more weakness than just here. Waves of lawlessness sweep over the world because the child was not taught to obey." I wonder what Mr. Robinson would say about our world today. If he thought there were waves of lawlessness in the 1920s, what would he say now? Perhaps there is a tsunami of lawlessness sweeping over the world. And it's largely because, as Robinson says, this precept is not enforced in the home like it should be. And then over 450 years ago, John Calvin made this comment in his own inimitable style. He was referring to the "in all things" part of this command. He writes, "For many make themselves compliant with the wishes of their parents only where the command is not grievous or inconvenient." Does that sound like your children? You know, happy to obey when it suits them, but when it doesn't, their obedience is not so easily forthcoming. There were naughty children in Calvin's Geneva, apparently. Children haven't changed, and the importance of this command hasn't changed. The consequences of parents appropriately enforcing this command or not doing so are profound. In many ways, a habit of obedience sets up a child for life, but a child who doesn't learn to obey their parents is significantly disadvantaged. They struggle to rule their own spirit and struggle to relate properly to authority in other spheres of life, and it's to the detriment of their education. If you're a teacher, you know this is true, and it's a detriment to their experience in the workplace, in the church, on the sports field, and in other areas. Among the unhappiest people in our world today are those who always have a problem with authority And it probably goes back to their childhood where this command was not applied by them or their parents. Now, before we get into the outline this evening, I want to briefly consider two questions. Who exactly did Paul have in mind when he gave this command? And what, if any, are the limits? When Paul used the word children, to whom was he referring? We think of children in a number of different ways. There is a legal definition and there is a social definition. And they're a bit different. Legally, a child is someone under the age of 18. But commonly we think of children as those under the age of 13 or thereabouts. We talk about children and teenagers. We wouldn't normally refer to a bunch of 16 or 17 year olds as children. So to whom does this command apply? Well, that's an interesting question, and to put it in simple terms, it's likely that Paul is referring to children of any age who remain in the family home and are dependent upon their parents. And I think this definition helps us answer questions concerning the limits of this command. This is somewhat of a grey area, especially because people are marrying later in life and they're leaving the family home as single people to pursue education and work. But when a person gets married, in terms of the New Testament household code, I tend to think they move from the category of child to the category of husband or wife and then parent. Now, children are always to honour their parents, which includes obedience. But if my father rang me up and told me to do something, would I, according to the command here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, be obligated to obey him? Now, that's a tricky question. And I can tell you what I think afterwards. But the answer has to take into consideration the fact that I have my own household now. A unit that is distinct from the household I belonged to before I was married. For our purposes this evening, we'll take this as a reference to children who live in the home and who are dependent upon their parents. The command in our verse is pretty straightforward, and so what I want to do in this lesson is consider it from a broader perspective, and I have three headings. You can see them there in the notes. We're going to think about this with regards to, number one, the law of God, number two, the Son of God, and then number three, the children of God. The law of God, the Son of God, and the children of God. And so, first of all, the law of God. And we can trace this command right back to the law that God gave to his people in the Old Testament. In fact, it's right there in the Ten Commandments. And I'm not telling you anything you didn't already know. This is the fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the Ten Commandments are given for a second time. And it's also stated in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father. Jesus acknowledged this divine command in Matthew chapter 15, and he condemned the Pharisees for using their traditions to excuse themselves from keeping it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honour thy father and mother. There is a lot that we could say about the significance of God making this a duty, of God placing this at the centre of his law. The honour and obedience of children to their parents is essential to the proper functioning of the family, which by creation design is the basic unit of society. Obedience to this command is essential for human flourishing. It's good for children and it's good for parents, and it's important for children in terms of their spiritual development. In honouring their parents, they learn how to relate to God and how God relates to them. Our relationship with God is one of authority and dependence, one of submission and love, and we are to model that for our children by the way we relate to them. It goes badly for us as adults when we disobey our authority, when we disobey God. Okay, that's not good for us. That's the way that leads to death. And children come to understand that when consequences are brought to bear upon them for disobeying their authority, their mum and dad, they learn this lesson. The fact that God put this in the Decalogue, you know, right at the heart of his law, demonstrates how serious and how important this is. We need to take note of that. It's not a minor matter, and we probably don't get this pressed home to us often enough. What we see here in Colossians chapter 3 is continuity. The same standard that God set down in the Old Testament flows through to the New. There have been long-running debates in theology over the place of the Old Testament law in the New Testament in the church age. There is the view held by the Reformers, which is somewhat different to the view taken by later dispensationalist scholars. And then even within dispensationalism, there are various shades. But wherever you land on that issue, it's indisputable that God's moral law, which reflects his character, has not been abrogated. It's binding upon all people for all time, and this is part of it. Children obeying their parents. And this brings us neatly to the second heading in our outline. As if to show us just how important this is, we see in the Bible that God had a son, and he obeyed this command. We have the law of God, and now let us consider the Son of God. Before we look at a number of texts that bring this out, it's very important to recognise that when we talk about the obedience or submission of the Son of God, it's always a reference to the Incarnation. Before the Incarnation, before the Son took to himself true humanity, he was not subordinate to the Father. God the Son in eternity didn't submit himself to or obey God the Father. To suggest that he did is to undermine the doctrine of divine simplicity and to introduce the possibility that God has two or even three wills, and that is heretical. God has one will. And not all contemporary evangelical theologians agree with this. There are some who argue that the Son eternally submits to the Father. There is an equality of essence, but a relationship of authority and submission. This is not the historic orthodox doctrine of the Trinity. I think it's problematic. And again, we can talk more about that afterwards if you like. But in the Incarnation, the Son of God, like all sons and daughters are supposed to, obeyed his father and his mother. And I think part of the key to understanding this is recognizing that God is the father of the man Jesus, if I can put it that way. Now, where did Jesus' human nature come from? Well, it came from God and from Mary. In terms of his humanity, Jesus was the Son of God, even though his conception was very different to every other son or daughter who's ever been conceived. Throughout all of his earthly life, and especially in his death, Jesus obeyed his parents. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, we read that as a boy, he submitted to Mary and Joseph, and this was despite knowing that Joseph wasn't his father. He knew that he had no biological connection to Joseph whatsoever. The text says, and he went down with them, that's with Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. In John chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus made his obedience to his Father very plain. He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus' obedience is perhaps most vividly evident in the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? We can see him wrestling with what Paul says in our verse. Children, obey your parents in all things. Obedience in all things for Jesus meant humiliation, desertion, abandonment, pain. It meant the beating, the scourging, the nails and the cross. Matthew chapter 26 verses 39 through 42. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." What Jesus experienced in Gethsemane, then before Pilate at Gabbatha, and finally on the cross at Golgotha, Paul famously summed up with these words: "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." One translation puts it this way: he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In Hebrews chapter 5, the author says something very interesting about Jesus' obedience. Please turn over there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll just look at verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Although Jesus was a son, the Son of God, he learned obedience. And it was difficult. It was by suffering. It was hard to do what his Father wanted him to do. We just talked about that. But it's what made him perfect. It's how he became the author or the source of our eternal salvation. Now, this is not a reference to moral perfection, but to completeness or maturity. By learning obedience through suffering, Jesus was qualified and able to provide our salvation. He couldn't do that until, as a son, as a real man, he learned obedience. This is what God had for his son, and this is what God has for every son and every daughter. They are to learn obedience. And sometimes it will involve suffering. We remember that as children, don't we? Sometimes it was painful to do what mum and dad said. It was annoying. Every fibre of our being wanted to do something else. But it's what brought us to maturity. Learning obedience qualified us. It enabled us to become the people that God wants us to be as adults. It equipped us to do what God has called us to do. And that process is ongoing in relation to our Heavenly Father. In thinking about this command and in applying it in our homes, we need to look not just to the law of God, but to the Son of God as well. It was necessary that he obey his Father, necessary for us. And we're so glad he did. Jesus stands as an example to us and to our children, and in his obedience we find motivation for our obedience. Jesus is the singular, unique Son of God, and through him and in him we are the children of God, and it's because we are God's children, because we are new men and new women, that we're enabled to live according to this household code, to love our wives, to submit to our husbands, and to encourage our children's obedience. And so we come to our third and final heading. We've considered the law of God and the Son of God, now the children of God. Thus far in this study, I have mainly spoken in terms of the responsibility of parents to ensure that this command is followed. But this really is a command for children. Paul addresses children directly. And I suspect the children in the assemblies at Colossae and Laodicea would have suddenly sat up and paid attention when they heard this part of the letter read out. Wow, the great Apostle Paul is talking to us. Children, and especially Christian children, are to obey their parents in all things. Now, that's the context in which Paul gives this household code. It follows the exposition of our union with Christ earlier in the chapter. Paul has Christian homes in mind. And as it was with Jesus, so it is for children today. The all things part of this command is difficult. Now, to the children here this evening, and to those who might listen later on, I know this is tough. Your mum and dad smile when they come to this part of the chapter, but you don't. I know there are things your parents ask you to do that you don't want to do. Little things like cleaning your room or setting the table or going to bed at a certain time. But as you get older and into your teen years, there are going to be some bigger things. You're going to want to have certain things that your friends have, or go to certain places, or have particular experiences, and your parents are going to say no. And it's going to be so hard to understand why, and even harder to obey, but you must. Because that's appropriate. That's right as one who is in the Lord. It's right for a Christian to follow Jesus in this way. And it pleases him. And that's what your life and my life is ultimately about. Not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing the Lord. I hope the children here tonight will listen to God's word and do what he says. And I hope the parents here this evening will fulfill their responsibility to make sure God's word is applied. We are to lovingly insist on our children's obedience, recognizing that there is more at stake than our own comfort and convenience. They're learning about God. They're learning about what pleases God. They're learning about authority, and they're learning about consequences. May they learn the right things from us. Amen.